So what we're doing this week is tonight we're going to spend a few moments in 1 John, and tomorrow night we'll do spiritual love. Because it's Valentine's. I mean, once in a while we've got to be flexible. And Valentine's a good night to start, because what we're going to be starting tomorrow night is the kindness of love, which is so phenomenal. What a powerful thing it is when it says that love is kind. And we'll start that on Valentine's night. So that'll be reserved for that. So tonight, let's continue where we left off on our study in 1 John. And what we were doing, we're dealing with a very technical word that a lot of people have a lot of problems with. Homologeo is the Greek word. And we have studied all the different ways in which it's translated. And what we're doing now is to enrich our understanding of the word and to get a proper view of it, so that when we start pulling some conclusions together, you'll see why these conclusions are the conclusions that can be pulled together by the use of the word. It's not saying what so many people have had it saying. Now, we have left off last week in a wonderful class. I know last Wednesday was just a super class. And we left off in Titus chapter 1. So let's go to Titus, young Titus. I did the book of Titus a long time ago. And we've not come this way very often. And Titus was a young man, one of the young Gentiles who converted to Christianity and became a very close companion to Paul. There's a lot to be said about Paul and people that traveled with Paul. Paul and Barnabas, just super. And when Barnabas left Paul, there were a lot of things that happened in Paul's life. Of course, we know great things, but there were some things that I wonder if would have happened had he stayed with Barnabas instead of separating with Barnabas. But be that as it may, Titus came along. And we're looking at Titus chapter 1, verse 16, is our study. And let's quickly read it and then pick up where we left off. They profess to know God. Now, you know, this idea that if we confess our sins, that that's all it takes. That's all that it takes. People, that's not true by the very understanding of the word. You can confess or profess or anything you want. There's nothing meritorious in that. So here they profess, they confess, that's our word. See, that's our word. They profess to know God. Homologeo. You can use it, confess, profess to know God, but confession is never equivalent to faith, nor does it contain faith. That's what one of the things I wanted you to see. Homologeo, or the word confession, is not the word for faith, nor does it in itself contain the concept of faith. Faith is an act of our confidence in God, in God doing something. Faith depends totally on the object, whereas confession depends on me. Confession depends totally on me. If what I confess is true or not depends on me. Why I confess depends on me. Confession is all about me. It's even talking about, in 1 John 1:9, it's about my sin. Faith is just the opposite. Faith is not about me. Faith is about the object of that faith. So there's no merit in feeling sorry. There's no merit in inviting Jesus into your heart. There's no merit in confessing, recognizing and confessing sin. These are works. See? I could really word that the other way. There is merit. There is merit in doing those things. There is merit, human merit, human production. I've done this and I've done that. Whereas in faith, there's no human merit at all. There's no merit in faith. Faith comes before God and says, I am empty-handed, I have nothing, so there is no merit in faith. Now, they confess or profess to know God. Okay, a few things here. Again, to whom this confession is made is not stated. In context, public confession. And I point that out again just to show those people are very dogmatic about 1 John 1:9. There's so many more cases where the word confession is a public type of thing. than there is for private into what isn't even in the text. You just have to be careful with your dogma about passages of Scripture. So the context here is public confession. This use of homo legale is very similar to lego or to claim. These people claim, they acknowledge, they profess these things. Now, and again, people, you can claim, acknowledge, confess, whatever you want. In James, they claim to be walking by faith, but they weren't walking by the faith that God is looking for. In 1 John, they claim they did not sin, but they did sin. They claim to know God, but they do not know God. So we can claim whatever we wish. They profess, confess, claim to know God. To know God. That's so vitally important. Those of you who were here, not just last Sunday, but a couple of Sundays ago, and we put up on the board up there one of the basic concepts about faith at the foundation. Schaefer points out that at the foundation, the fundamental to faith is knowing God. That's why you will trust in Him, because you know what He will do if we just trust in His Son and the one that He sent. Knowing God is so important to our whole life. How you deal with one another is because of your knowledge of God. Just to show you the place of that, look at with me. Let's go back, and not for the text we're looking at, but look at 1 John with me a minute. It's a few pages away. Go to Hebrews, and then you come to 1 John. And I want to show you something here. Kind of Hebrews, James, and Peter. Now, John, 1 John, I'd like you to look at something with me. Okay. Verse 4. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know Him, that is God, and does not keep His commandments is a liar. The truth is not in Him. Now, what are His commandments? Now, His commandments are given in the context, and told us clearly, He tells us clearly what the commandments are and what he wants us to do. Let me show you that as far as the text is concerned. Look at chapter 3. Remember, this is a letter. They look like a long way away, but it's not. Chapter 3, verse 23. Chapter 3, verse 23, and this is His commandment. And what is His commandment? That we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ. And you can use that plural and singular commandments, singular, plural. It's either way you want to look at it. It's the same thing. Here, it's singular, but look, there's two parts. It could have just as easily been, so it's plural. And then the other place could just as easily have been singular. But anyway, this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. So, belief and faith. Faith and love are His commandments. But I wanted you to see in that chapter 2, verse 4, is the knowing of God is so crucial. Now let's go back to Titus, if you will, please. So we'll go back to Titus, and we're dealing with this knowing of God. Now, in our text, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Our first confession or claims are always revealed in their life here. James, they made a confession, but they didn't have the works of faith. What is the work of faith that James is looking for? Love. Paul, the works of faith is a manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so in John and 1 John, the works of love is a manifestation. All right? So next, the word for deeds. Let's look at that. But by their deeds. Now, see that word by? But by? Remember what Christ said in the New Commandment? Love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you're mine. Why? If you love one another as I've loved you. Okay. Now it says, for by their deeds. The word is ergon. Ergon. And that's generally translated works. If you want to see works, they are here for you to see. But if you want to see the works of faith, they're clearly seen in the scriptures. It's just, again, it's one of those kind of words. I'm glad that he used the word. Because the person that wants to see this being overt type of work, people, it's there. if you want to see what is the greatest work of faith. Because the greatest work of faith, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, the work, ergon, the greatest work of faith is love. This is the greatest work of faith, is spiritual love. The love that we're studying in our study. So, spiritual love. But if you want to see this as saying works of the law, do and do, the word is there for you. Now, let's go to the third word. But by their deeds, they deny him. All right, the word deny. This is the same word we have noted as opposite confession. Opposite confession. This is the same word. These are the same two words that in 1 John 1, 8 and 9, people. Aphiemi. See, the opposite of confession. Here the word is anomai. We've noted in 1 John and in the Gospel of John, this word is the opposite of the word confession. It's the word denial. If you have denial, people, if you're going to go to the opposite of denial, it's acknowledge or confess. You're either in denial or you're acknowledging or confessing. And the reason that confession is in 1 John 1, 9 is not because it is some magical act that God is looking for that's going to cause God to restore us. It's simply the first thing you got to do if your problem is denial. That's why it's only one time in all of the New Testament in relating to sin like it is in 1 John 1, 9 because of their problem. That's not the problem in James' church. That's not the problem in any of Paul's churches. That's not the problem in Corinth. That's not the problem in the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. It's only here. Because there will be Christians who have that problem. And when your problem is you're in denial, first step you've got to do is confession. Your confession should draw you then to repentance. You go to confession. Confession should draw you to repentance. And repentance should draw you to faith in Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. This is why the whole thing starts here, but this isn't what's going to cure any more than repentance is going to cure. God is the one that's going to restore when we simply trust Him. But there are a lot of things we could put. I could put other words here. I could put sorrow. All right, what is sorrow about? Sorrow is what's going to use, the Holy Spirit's going to use to draw me to repentance. That's going to draw me to faith. Remembering Jesus Christ's own words in Revelation. Remembering how you first did. That will draw you to repentance, which will draw you to faith. So there are a lot of words and things that happen in Scripture. This is just one. Now, let's don't pick one and make this act way back here that starts everything. This focuses on man. This focuses on God. This is why this one's more popular. I get to deny. I get to confess. I get to be sorry. I get to repent. I get to remember. I get to do all this. God doesn't act on that. What's going to act is where now, oh, you're going to trust me now. Oh, now you're calling me on the picture. See, we're not calling him on the picture here. Or here even, really. When we're really crying out to God is when we go to faith. That's when we're doing it. That's when we're saying, okay, restore me, save me, deliver me, bless me, whatever it is that we're trying to reap from God. So this is the opposite of the word to denial, and so this gives us the issue that we want. In 1 John 1:8, this word does not appear the same word, but we have another word and it has the same concept of denial. Alright, now, their confession is of no value, there is no repentance, there is no faith, and therefore there are no works of faith. So therefore, it means absolutely nothing what they're doing in this passage. Okay, summary statement. Paul's uses, it was just finished Paul, Paul's uses of homologeo. He uses the word only four times. And in none of these does he relate it to mechanical recovery from sin as a believer, or gaining the spirit-filled life, or having anything close to it. I have to say, people, that if homologeo were the thing God wanted us to do, Paul would have said it at least once. But he doesn't even say it once. If it were just the magical thing that God was looking for, he would have told us once. some way. He would have said, omologeo, but not even once does he do it. Paul's a great teacher on the Holy Spirit, people. Far greater than John. He's the teacher on the Spirit-filled life. Far greater than John. The Magna Carta chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Romans chapter 8. I mean, he is the teacher on the Spirit-filled life, and he never uses the word in having anything to do with the Holy Spirit. But Paul does exhort to repentance and faith. Over and over, he exhorts us to do both of those. Now, just so you'll have it, for homologia, which is a derivative of homologeo, this is used by Paul three times, so we can go through it pretty quickly because they're not of great issue. First of all, let's look at 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. 9:13. Public confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ is here related to the giving of money. Let's take a look at it. 2 Corinthians 9:13. Because of the proof given to this ministry, because of the proof given to this ministry, they will glorify God by their obedience to their confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the liberality of their contribution to them, to them and to all. Okay, so here they confess related to, they acknowledge their faith in Christ. They acknowledge belief that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and they give liberally in contribution. So the obedience of their confession to Christ is seen. The work that they want to see here is that they have given. The response is that they give, giving to Paul. 1 Timothy. Let's look at 1 Timothy. Go over a little bit, a few pages over to 1 Timothy. And we want to look at chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Very powerful verse. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. People, you take hold of eternal life now. You don't wait till you die. You're in eternal life now. I want you to understand that. You are living in the estate of eternal life. You're just in a part of it where you walk in the flesh with a sin nature and with a dying nature, with a nature of the body that will die. But your soul is living in the place of eternal life. Now, it says, which you've been called, and you made, the grace says, you made the good confession. Now, actually, we could word this, confess the good confession, because it's the same word, repeated. You've confessed the good confession in presence of many witnesses. Paul uses the compound of ek homologeo three times. But you just had those three uses of homologia, two here and one in the 2 Corinthians passage. He uses the compound homologia three times. We won't turn to them. One is Romans 14:11, if you want to look at it. Public praise of God. That's where the word is used for praise. Romans 15:9, public acknowledgement or praise of God. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, public acknowledgement of who Jesus Christ is. Okay, this is Paul's use then of the word confession, the whole word group. Not once for the filling of the Holy Spirit for the recovery of sin. Not once. That's kind of startling. Okay, we looked at Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, and Paul. Now let's look at Hebrews. Look at Hebrews. We're going to walk through this book and note the running use of the verb and noun compound. The compound doesn't occur in the book of Hebrews. Homologeo is used twice. Homologia is used three times. We're just going to make a running thing rather than separate them so that we can go through this. Let's look at the book of Hebrews. This should be right there. There at the back end. Let's get the front end of Hebrews. And let's start off in chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews is such a great book. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 1, or excuse me, 3, chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We'll get to chapter 4 in a minute. Hebrews chapter 3. And let's look at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Okay. Holy brethren, why are we holy? We're holy in Christ, not because of how you live, people. You're holy, set apart, that's what it means, set apart, in Christ. Every born-again believer, even a scoundrel believer, is holy. He's set apart in Christ. Partakers of the heavenly calling, in other words, we've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, consider Jesus the apostle, high priest of our confession. By context, this is public confession, acknowledgement, and very important to the Jews, but it is a profession of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, and we're going to look at verse 14, again, homologeo. Homologia here. 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Again, public declaration that we are Christians. That we do believe in this one, Jesus. We do believe in Him. This is close to the Titus 1:16 now, but it means we hold fast to our confession. What does hold fast to our confession mean? People, that word hold fast, I just want to stop a moment. It's not our word, but let's talk about it. Hold fast. Let's start how. How do we hold fast to our confession? This is very much like in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Standing firm. Hold fast. Standing firm. All these kinds of phrases that are used by Paul and the writers of the New Testament, they all have the same idea. In fact, Jesus Christ uses it another way in his writing. In Revelation 3:3, Jesus Christ says, keep on. Keep on. Doing what you did. Keep on doing what you did at the beginning. Now, what did we do at the beginning to become Christians? Faith. Keep on doing what you did at the beginning. Keep on walking by faith. Standing firm. Standing firm. Walk by faith. Hold fast. Walk by faith. Don't stop walking by faith. That's what you have here. So, keep it. Means keep living by faith. James 2:1, he says, hold your faith. He lays it out even clearer. Here, hold fast our confession. In other words, live by faith. That's how you hold fast. That's how you don't give up ground. That's how you stand firm. See, this is what I like about the one in Galatians 5. Stand firm, but walk in the Christian life. Well, wait a minute, how can I stand firm and walk? How do you walk? You walk by standing firm to that fact of faith. That's how you do it. Let's see if we can put this in crass terms, and I do mean crass terms, but the idea will get across. Okay, you got a marriage, a man and a woman, is a man and a woman, and they marry. Okay, they're going to go on with their marriage. They're going to live day in and day out, and all the things that they do in their life, together and separate and all that. Hold fast. Stand firm. Keep on doing what you did right here. No matter where you are in your life, you just stand firm in that love toward each other. You just stand firm in the love that brought you together. Hold fast to that love. Hold fast to what brought you into being one. Stand firm in that. Keep on doing what you did here. Yeah, you're going on in your life, but you want to hold fast to that love. You want to guard that love. You want to stand firm while you're moving on, but you want to stand firm in that love so that it never, that you never move away from it. You never start drifting, one goes this way and one goes this way. You don't want that to, you just stand firm. You just stand firm in what brought you together at the very beginning. That's the idea of all of these various words here. We confess or acknowledge publicly, we claim that we are Christians, but we trust God. But when hit in life, we act so differently. What we do is we act like an unbeliever. We act like an unbeliever then. And we start falling apart. Or what a lot of Christians do is what? They start walking by law. That's not holding fast to faith or living by faith if you start living by law. That's not standing firm and walking by faith if you start living by law. That's not keep on doing what you did at the beginning if you go to law. You know what a hypocrite is in the Bible? A hypocrite is somebody, because most of you use the word hypocrite, well, all those Christians this and that and then a hypocrite is not somebody who says to be a Christian, claims to be a Christian sinning. Instead of the context, or more often, it's a person who claims to be a Christian, saved by grace through faith, and lives by law. Lives like I'm saved by law. That's what you live by. That's why Paul had to embrace Peter. Peter was saved by grace through faith, but he stood up and told everybody it was by law. Wait a minute. That's a hypocrite. You are saved by the grace of God, by the work of the Son on the cross, and you want to tell everybody it's because of the law? You're a hypocrite. You're trying to live in a different way than you were saved. Not out there sinning. That's the way most people think of a hypocrite. Somebody claims to be a Christian, but out drinking. That's a hypocrite. No, hypocrite is somebody saved by grace and living by the law. That's a biblical view of a hypocrite. That's what a hypocrite is. God sent His Son to die on a cross, and you're living life you were saved by because He sent you the law. And that's a hypocrite before God. I dare you. See, the guy at the bar isn't pretending to be anything. But the guy living by the law is pretending to be something. Pretending that he made it by doing the law. That's a hypocrite. Religious people are hypocrites. Not because they're out sinning, but because they're living by the law and they were saved by grace. That's disgusting to God. That's far more disgusting to God than a Christian who is out sinning. Both are disgusting. But just to make the point, the Christian who's living by the law and saying he's saved because he's so wonderful, and when in reality he was saved by grace, that is abominable to God. That's a hypocrite to God. So, we want our walking by faith to line up with how we were saved. We confess Jesus Christ, but we do not love other believers as He loved. People, that you're a lie. The truth is not in you. You claim to be walking by faith in the Spirit, but no spiritual love is showing. Therefore, James says, your faith is dead. That's what James had to say. All right, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Well, I want to see with Hebrews. Let's finish it. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast. There it is again. The confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Again, how do we hold fast to our claim? By faith. With the turmoil, trouble in life, things aren't going your way in life, but you still walk by faith. You still trust Him because He is trustworthy. He is going to be faithful to His own word. Okay, let's see. Let's look at the fourth one, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Okay, Hebrews 11, 13. Let me look at something here in 10:26 a minute. Okay. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Again, public. And again, the battle is faith, not confession. Now what it says, all these died in faith. Faith is what they kept doing. Without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having acknowledging them that they were strangers. Now they didn't acknowledge their faith, but that they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Earth isn't mine. People, don't get caught up in what you have and don't have on earth. This isn't your home. This isn't your home. You're away from home for a while. Kid goes to school and he has a beautiful home at home, and he goes to college and then he ends up in a little room, a little cell room in the college dorm. And back home, he's got, maybe his home had a servant and had all his stuff, and mommy took care of him and washed his clothes and took care of the food and all that. Mommy's not here and nobody's there to do all that stuff for him. But he's not home. Because it doesn't matter. It's not the big deal. We look around at all the things the world has, but the world is not our home. So there's knowledge. I'm a stranger. I'm an exile on the earth. We don't. This isn't our home, people. You live in eternal life. You are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. You're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. This isn't your home. Don't regard this as your home. Don't regard this as the final estate. I don't care where you live, what kind of house it is, what kind of transportation you have, clothes you wear. It doesn't matter in the final analysis if you truly understand your citizenry. It just doesn't matter. So these things just don't matter. All right, one more use of Vomel Legal, Hebrews 13, chapter 15. Hebrews 13, chapter 15. Chapter 13, verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the first lips that give thanks to his name. Now, without looking at the margin, which word is confession? Offer up, praise, give thanks. Which one do you think it is? Which one is the confession, the acknowledgement? I'm going to look at, offer up, praise, or give thanks? Praise is a good one because we've seen that. But in context, the translator is to give thanks. That's how he translated Omologeo. The fruit of the lips that confess publicly to his name. That's our word. Okay, this takes us then through the biblical uses of, we have James. I want to go through James very quickly, not many there. But we're already past our time, and then we'll just summarize, pull this back, and then get back together in our passage. Any questions on the words? Okay, tomorrow night we'll have spiritual love. Are you going to be able to be here tomorrow night? All right, let's make some coffee, and I'll pick up some hot steak cookies or something. We'll just, you know, I'm a romantic. I don't have anybody else to do it for us, so we'll do it here. So that's that. So we'll do that. Okay, the Wes, Steve, and Estelle, and I, because I'm probably going to go somewhere romantic. No? Oh, okay, good, wonderful, all right, good. Just lots of excuse for not being here tomorrow night. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer, and tomorrow night I hope you're able to come for kindness. It is a powerful part of spiritual love or of love. That's right. Father, we go through the text like this, studying these things, Father, and we don't dare to prove anything to ourselves or to anybody else. The proof is in our faith. But Father, we just want to be able to look at it intelligently with the brain that you've given to us so that we're not led astray on what a word means and the way a word is used. We've done this with this word, Father, because throughout all church history, and you know far more than we will ever know, the abuse that has been caused by this word. How many people have never walked in the power of the Spirit because of the abuse of this word? Father, we just want to be able to clearly see these things for our own edification so that we can move on in the Scriptures and feel very secure and relaxed that what you're looking for is for us to simply trust you. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.